How's everybody doing this morning? A few of you are good, and a few of you... We're going to be going to take a look at Genesis chapter 6 this morning. If you need a Bible, we have Bibles there in the entryway that you can grab. But we'll be putting in at verse 5. There we'll see the account of a man named Noah. We, of course, know him for the ark that he built, but a really interesting and remarkable character. Someone that we can learn a lot from. So as we're turning there, let's pray. Lord, we've come to you just one more time again to prepare ourselves. God, you've promised in your word that you meet with your people in a special way when we gather together. And we ask, Lord, that you would soften our hearts and open our eyes and our ears to understand more of who you are and what you intend for our lives. Lord, for the believers here this morning, I pray that you would remind each of us that you are with us in your desires to do a work in our hearts, Lord, and that our lives matter and the way we live our lives matter. For those that aren't yet believers, Lord, those who don't have a personal relationship with you, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would convict them of their sin and reveal to them how much you love them and that there is a way out of their sin, Lord, and a way into relationship with you. We love you, Lord. We're excited to know that you've revealed yourself to us today and our desire is to draw nearer to you and be changed by your word and by your power. We love you. We praise you. In your name we pray. Amen. Noah's Ark. It's one of the first Bible studies we learn as children if you're raised in a Christian home. And it's one of the most hotly debated issues in biology and archaeology. It seems like just every few years or so they're finding something, you know, on Mount Ararat or wherever that they think, well, this might be Noah's Ark. And then we find stuff in the fossil record, and there's all these debates and discussion about it every few years. But what is interesting to me is that the Lord has invited us as his people to pay special attention to Noah and his story even today for our regular lives. When Jesus was on the earth, from time to time people would come to him and they would ask him point blank, Lord, what are the signs of your kingdom and your coming? The Lord would talk about a future kingdom and a future second coming, and they came to him and they said, okay, so how do we know when this is going to happen? What should we be looking for to see you? And he directed them to Noah when that happened. There in Matthew chapter 24, the disciples themselves came to Jesus and they asked him when we would know that the end of the age was coming and that the Lord's kingdom would be fully ushered in. And Jesus in his answer directed them back to this passage in Genesis and the time just before the great global flood. And then after that, he said, okay, this is what you're looking for. And then he went on to describe the great tribulation and the end of human history. Immediately after that description, then, he told a series of parables that focus on the fact that people of God, that Christians, should be watching intently. We should be doing the work of the Master. We should be readying ourselves for the bridegroom. And that many times those people watching and waiting grow weary in their watching and waiting and to be awake and not be asleep. Later in Luke chapter 17, this encouragement to compare our time to Noah's is repeated again. And Jesus then also includes the story of Lot and his removal from Sodom and Gomorrah before the judgment. He uses those stories and those characters as types for us. And he says, yeah, look at these people. Look at your world and see how it fits alongside this story. And in our world today, there is so much going on that causes fear and concern, right? I mean, there are wars and rumors of wars and revolutions and natural disasters. There's Mayan prophecies and solar flares and all sorts of crazy things that we get all worked up about during our 24-hour news cycle. It is a remarkable thing that a couple weeks ago, we could all just watch as the nation of Egypt fell and we're just watching. And I was, you know, upstairs in my office and from time to time, I just click the live feed of the square there around the palace and seeing the demonstrators and all the things that were going on. And it's crazy. On the hearts of the people of all over the world is the singular question of what is going to happen? Whether people are arguing over climate change or the Mayan calendar or solar flares or economic crashes or all of these wars that are going on, people are just wondering what is going to happen. Everybody has this sense that the end of the world is coming or that there's trouble for mankind. Now, as Christians, we too are wondering, though we're not wondering what is going to happen, we're wondering when it's going to happen. The Bible, God's Word, has clearly laid out the future of human history. the Lord is outside of time and space. And so he said, yeah, this is what's going to happen at the end. And he selected different prophets. And he said, I'm going to show you and I want you to write it down so that my people understand what is coming in the future. The Bible clearly teaches specific things about the end of human history, what we should be watching and waiting for, how there's a judgment coming on the sin of the earth, how there's going to be a rapture of the church. And so we're not wondering what is going to happen as Christians. We should be wondering when it's going to happen, and we do. Now, for these times of wondering, Christ has said, look, if you want to see signs of my coming, if you want to know when the end of the age is, you should look to Noah. You should turn your Bibles back to Genesis chapter 6. And you should not only look at the state of the world during that time, but we should look at the person of Noah as well, so that we can understand what it is God desires to do in and through us as Christians living in a time near the end of an age. It's a very plain and very interesting invitation that the Lord has given us. And so this morning, I'd like us to focus on three things by looking at these verses in the Genesis account. We're going to look at the master, we're going to look at the mindset, and then we'll look at our mission. And so, if that's the invitation the Lord has given us, the first question that should crop up in our minds is our time really like the time of Noah? If that's what the Lord is directing us to, and some of these, you know, ideas are predicated upon, could we look at our world today and say, yeah, that's like the time of Noah? Are they similar? Let's take a quick look. Look at verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. As we'll see later in our text, and as we discover in other references in Scripture, the time of Noah was most characterized by corruption and violence. But there were a lot of other things going on. Those are the things that the Lord cites very plainly in this passage. Dr. Henry Morris catalogs the other attributes of the time from Scripture. There was a preoccupation with physical appetites, rapid advances in technology, grossly materialistic attitudes and interests, disregard for the sacredness of marriage, rejection of the Word of God, an explosion in population, deviant sexuality all over the earth. That sounds pretty familiar to us, doesn't it? When we list those things out and say, this was characteristic of then, is it characteristic of now? Absolutely. And Jesus says, if you look around and see all this stuff happening, my coming is soon. My return and my judgment on this earth is swiftly coming. The problem with the world is that human beings, according to the Bible, are wicked and evil at the core of their being. This passage says that every intent of the heart of man apart from Christ is only evil continually. This is why when everybody's arguing about which programs we should do and what kind of government to institute and how to solve these problems of humanity, none of them work. Some of them can patch over the wound, but nothing can heal the wounds of humanity apart from Christ. Because every intention of the heart of man is only evil continually, the Bible says. Now, can a person who is not a Christian do something good, a good thing for their neighbors or for their society? Of course they can. There are things that we can do that are beneficial to others or positive for others. But at the core, each and every one of us, the person of man is evil and selfish and depraved. And that is what causes the wickedness and the strife and the suffering that we see on the earth today. And God looks down from heaven on that, on the creation that he has made, and he sees the state of the world, and it is the opposite of what he desired at creation. It's the opposite of what he made. Genesis 1 and 2, God creates the heavens and the earth, and he makes the animals, he makes man and woman, he looks down, and it says, the Lord looked on his creation, and he saw that it was good. Now, just about four chapters later, the Lord looks down on creation. He says, it's all evil. It's all corrupted. It's all wicked. And look at verse 6 and how this affects our Lord. It says, and the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. You know, I think sometimes the wording of this verse startles some of us. You know, we look at that and we think, God was sorry? What? What is this talking about? But we need to remember that God is not emotionless. God created emotion. And we need to remember that. though emotions within us are distorted and corrupted, they're not perfect, and people do things, you know, we talk about crimes of passion where emotion leads people to do these terrible things, but God retains emotion in His perfection. He created emotion. He is, after all, the God of love. You cannot have love without having emotion. And so as we're looking at our master here, the Lord, our God, is a loving master. He had created the world perfect and good, yet because His desire was to have a love relationship with mankind, He had to give us a free will to choose either to reciprocate that love or to rebel against it. We say often, forced love is not love. And so God created this perfect garden. He created this perfect world. He created a perfect man and woman. He put him in this garden. He says, I want to have a love relationship with you. You and me and you. But I can't force you to do that, and so I will give you a free will to choose whether you're going to reciprocate that love or rebel against it. Of course, we know that man rebelled, and it breaks God's heart. It grieves Him. He's a God of emotion. Later in the New Testament, Christians are instructed and commanded to not grieve the Holy Spirit. And so we see two things. Number one, clearly that our God is a God of emotion. He's not a robot up there. He's not just, you know, this feelingsless being. He has emotion. But then secondly, we learn that what we do in this life has an emotional impact on our Master and Creator. What we do on this world matters to God. He looks down on it. The Bible says that we can please Him or we can grieve Him through the decisions that we make and the life that we live. He is a person with feelings. And He looked down on the corruption and the violence and the sin in Noah's world, and it grieved His heart. And the same is true today. God is grieved by sin as people continue to choose to rebel against Him. It breaks His heart. And now the other understanding that we should take away from these verses is that God is grieved about the suffering of mankind. Not just grieved by sin, but He's grieved by suffering as well. Every day, countless times, our God is blamed for being the cause of suffering in the world. You know, that's the number one, you know, question of atheists, or the, you know, number one debating point of why does God allow suffering? Why does He do this to the people of earth? But God is not pleased with suffering. It breaks His heart. He is working around our clock, as it were, to do something about the suffering and the corruption that we have brought into the world. He says, yeah, I look down on that and it breaks my heart and it's awful. And I want to do something about this. He is a redeemer. He seeks to save. He's not an angry Zeus on a mountaintop somewhere who seeks to torment the people of the earth. The Lord looks down and He says, man, this breaks my heart. I'm going to set in motion a plan to deal with the sin and suffering in this world. Let's take a look at what His plan was in verse 7. The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I made them. So that's part of the plan right there. Very interesting. Because God is a God of love and emotion, and His heart is broken for the people of earth, but He is also a God of perfection and justice. He cannot just overlook the wickedness of mankind, that rebellion that we've brought into the world, and the death and the corruption and the violence. He can't just overlook it. If He did, He would be unfair. He'd be unjust. He would be evil Himself. And so He must set right what mankind has set wrong because of our rebellion. And so He must destroy sin. And since man in his heart is evil continually, even the thoughts and intentions of our hearts are only evil continually, the Lord has to look down and says, I have to judge sin. I have to judge the source of sin, which is you and me. I have to judge those things and destroy them. Now, there's a problem there, obviously. If God is perfect and man is evil, if the core of our being is wicked and in contradiction to God, then what hope is there for the people of earth? You read this, and if this was the end of the Bible, we'd be in real trouble. There would be no Bible because we'd just be eradicated. So how does this work out? You have a perfect God who looks down on the earth and He says, this suffering has got to come to an end. This sin has got to come to an end. And He says, I'm going to do something about this. He says, I'm going to wipe out man from the face of the earth. So why haven't we been eradicated? Well, it's because our Master has not only made a plan to judge sin, but He's also made a provision for us. See it in verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These 10 words of Genesis 6 to 8 are the message of hope. They're such a wonderful message of hope for us. This is what God has done for us. This is the reality of our world even today. That there is a God of power and of emotion and love and perfection. He is omnipotent. He is omnipresent. He is omniscient. He looks down on the world and he sees us for who we are. He sees, man, you are wicked. You are selfish. You are evil. He must, in his justice and perfection, deal with sin and corruption. He must judge it and eradicate it. Yet, he extends to us loving grace freely for those who would accept it. You know, this passage here, this is the first time the word grace is used in the Bible. It's the very first time that this idea is presented and demonstrated for us. And so it's very important. And you notice there that Noah didn't earn grace in the eyes of the Lord. He didn't buy grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found it. He found it. It was waiting for him. It's as if it was a treasure that the Lord had set aside and he said, whoever wants this can have it. The Lord had presented it to him. He is a God of love and mercy, and he says, okay, this is the situation, this is who I am, this is who you are, and this is the provision I've made for you. I have grace for you. Do you want it? It's here for you to find it and to pick it up and to take it as your own. You know, this story chronicles the end of an age. An incredible judgment was coming for the people of the earth. Yet there was something different about this man Noah, as we read this text and kind of put ourselves into it. He had found grace in the eyes of the Lord, the Bible says. He had found favor with the one who had power over life and death. And so obviously, if Jesus says, what I want you to do is compare your time to the time of Noah. And so if we want to make a comparison to that time and the time we're in today and kind of place ourselves into that situation, then if we're there, obviously we want to be in the position that Noah was in. The whole world was about to be judged, but Noah found grace. And we think, yeah, I want to be in that position. I want what God extended to him. I need that favor for my life. Our passage continues and says this, verse 9. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Elsewhere in Hebrews chapter 11, we're given a little more detail about Noah, where he's called a man of faith and talks about his belief in the Lord. Noah found grace with God because he was living the way that God intended all the way back in the Garden of Eden. You know, we remember that there the Lord had created the world and the heavens and the earth. He had planted a garden there. He took the first man and the first woman and he placed them there in the garden to tend the earth. And then the Bible says that God would come and walk with them in the garden in the cool of the day. And then throughout the scripture, the Bible reveals that God's desire is still the same. God hasn't changed. His desire for a relationship with mankind hasn't changed. His desire is to have an actual personal relationship with the people of earth. You know, he would come and physically walk in the garden with Adam and Eve, but then throughout the rest of God's word, the analogy is made that now God wants to walk with you. He wants to go with you through this life. And we see that even in Noah. Noah walked with the Lord. God's grace is extended to anyone who is willing to accept it. Noah believed, he had faith in God, and therefore the text says he was justified by God because he found grace in God, and he was then able to walk with the Lord through life personally and powerfully. It was true for Adam and Eve, it was true for Noah, it's true for anyone who wants to find grace. The Lord presents it to us openly, he says, here's what I want for you, here's what I have for you, do you want that? Noah wanted it. And so we've seen that the Master is a God of love. He's a God of justice and grace. This incredible person who cares for the people of earth, whose heart is broken for them. He has a plan for this world and he must judge the evil that is taking place here. But he's also looking for those who would accept this open invitation he's given to have a personal relationship with him. That's who he is. First Peter says that God looked down on the time of Noah And he knew what he had to do in order to deal with the corruption of earth. He knew he had to judge it. He knew he had to put a stop to it. Yet he purposefully waited, Peter said, so that the message of salvation and hope could go out to the people of the earth. That's our God. That's what he's doing in this time as well. He says, yeah, I have to deal with sin. There is a point at which I have to bring judgment on what's going on, but I'm purposefully waiting so that this message of grace and salvation can go out to the people of the earth so that some might accept that invitation and join me in relationship. God has clearly indicated that another judgment is coming on this world. Yet the Bible says his long-suffering waits. Not because he wants the people of earth to suffer, but because God's desire is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so the Lord sends out this invitation to the people of the earth, this grace, so that they might have a chance to be saved from the judgment that he must pour out on our sin. That's the deal. Noah heard the call of grace. He had faith in God, and that's what made him a just man. And he walked with God during his life on the earth. He devoted himself to the Lord. He consecrated his life to the service of his master. Now think about this. Really try to put yourself into this text. Try to understand what it would have been like to be Noah. Think about how difficult this would have been. Of the millions or billions of people alive on the earth at that time, there were 8 believers, 8 who were righteous in the eyes of the Lord, 8 who had accepted that call of grace and said, yes, we believe. In the genealogy of Noah and all of his predecessors, there's one other guy that the Bible says walked with the Lord, Enoch. And now all that's left on the earth is Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and their wives. Here they are in verse 10. Look at it. Noah begot 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Noah is given to you and me as an example, okay? It's not just a story that we teach children. I mean, it is a historically accurate narrative. This stuff really happened. But this is an example for us. This is why he's presented to us in the Bible, because he was a regular guy. He was a family man. And his situation should be just a huge encouragement to us as Christians this morning. Because Noah didn't have Christian friends, okay? Noah didn't have, a small group that could encourage him. He didn't have a Bible to detail to him who God is and what he wants for our lives. He didn't have a church to go to once a week or twice a week. He didn't have a favorite Christian musician he could listen to. There was no Christian influence on the world. It was just him in the midst of billions of people. He didn't even have the permanent indwelling Holy Spirit to guide and sustain him as one Christian among countless millions of unbelievers. I mean, think of what God does for us now. Think of what God has put in place, how he's put his word in our hands and how he's given us his Holy Spirit to permanently indwell us and be with us moment by moment. It's an amazing thing. Think of what God wants to do in your life. See what he did in Noah. Man, if this is what God did in Noah and through his circumstances, what can God do through me with his Holy Spirit indwelling my life? You know, I think sometimes we have a tendency to detach Noah away from the people around him. You know what I mean? I think, you know, as we're learning this story or we see it in the little children's Bible or whatever, I think we have a tendency to think of Noah just out in a big field somewhere building this boat, and then the water came and he went in and all this, and we kind of detach him away from the rest of the world. But he had to live among these people. He knew them. He had friends with them. He did business with them, just like you know people who are without the Lord. You know, the Bible says in the New Testament that Noah preached to people faithfully as he was building the ark. This is an incredible situation. It's kind of unbelievable, but it shows us that we are able to live the Christian life in the midst of a perverse and corrupted generation. It shows us that we can do this. We don't have to give up. We don't have to give in. The Bible says, look what I could do through this guy who was alone on the earth. And we can do this. We can do it. It's not out of our grasp. It's not impossible for us to accomplish. It can be done because we serve a God who walks with us through this. He has the power to accomplish his will in and through our lives. But we have to be willing to actually walk with God. That was the decision that Adam and Eve had, in a sense, where the Lord said, yeah, today I want to come down and walk with you. And what did they do after they had sinned? They decided to hide from God. They're still, you know, God's created people. They still had that relationship with him and everything. But they said, you know, we don't want to walk with you today. We're going to hide from you today because we don't want to really have to do this stuff that you want us to do. We can be Noahs in our generation, right where God has placed us. And what we need to do is get into this mindset that we can walk with God faithfully. It's just a decision that we have to make. The first practical thing that I took away from this text is that Noah was a devoted family man, and not just devoted to his family, but devoted to serving his family and teaching his family in the ways of the Lord. He was committed to raising his children in the faith and serving God in his home despite the outward pressures. Think about the pressure he faced and his family faced, and the things people would say and the ways that they would be mocked and the things other people would want them to do. You know, what people knew about God had just been handed down verbally generation to generation. But Noah believed, and he believed the same thing his great-grandfather Enoch believed. And he faithfully decided he was going to hand that down to his children as well, and that they were actually going to live by their beliefs. Not just believe them on some philosophical level, but say, but yeah, it's going to make a difference. We're actually going to consecrate ourselves away from the world and toward the Lord. It actually made a change in his lifestyle and in his family relationship. But then second, we see that Noah was an incredible man of faith. You know, God hadn't even revealed his name to people yet. And yet he believed what God had said about himself and what he was going to do in the future. Noah believed the instructions and the promises of God, that they were of more value than the pleasures and the selfishness of the world he was in. He determined to seek after God no matter the fact that it didn't seem profitable to his friends or business associates. No matter that he would have been mocked his whole life by his friends and neighbors. He believed and took God at his word and actually allowed those instructions and those beliefs to transform his life in a real way. He chose fellowship with God above everything else. And we have to get into this mindset of godliness, of walking with God and being in relationship with him. That's what Noah successfully did in possibly the worst circumstance any Christian has ever had to face in this life ever. Really, if we look at it kind of just, you know, adding up the math and seeing what he had to face. And what we sometimes have the tendency to do is say, okay, well, I want to walk with God, but I want to eat of the tree as well. I'd like a little godlessness with my godliness, and let's marry those things up together. But we can't do that. Because once we bring corruption into our decision-making process, now we're in real trouble. We can't be double dating God and the world. We can't try to live both places and say, well, I serve you over here, Lord, but I also serve my lustful pleasures over here. And that's okay, right? Noah understood he had to separate out from that. And we see it all over the scriptures that so many people of God at different times tried to do this unsuccessfully. Okay, think of Lot. We've already talked about him. Well, I'm into the Lord. I'm into, you know, the God of Abraham and everything like that. But I want to head on over to Sodom and figure out how I can, you know, be popular and powerful over here. We think of Samson. We look at men even like King David or Solomon. They were men who loved the Lord, yet were at some points in their lives willing to be a part of the godlessness of the world. They enjoyed the fleeting pleasures of rebellion. And what happened? The results were tragic. And the results are tragic today when we try to do that as well. When a Christian tries to live that way, it's a broken double life that can't function. And so godliness is the mindset that sustains us through this world and brings us into fellowship with the Master. A life that is devoted to faith and holiness all the time. Not one that is trying to double date God and the world. We have to be of godly mindset. Now, we're not just to be holy and hide away with our heads in the sand while we're living here as Christians. Not at all. As we see with Noah, we also have a mission given to us by God as the time of this judgment, the reckoning, comes closer and closer for this world. Let's take the rest of the chapter and then make a few comments on it, starting in verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above. Set the door of the ark on its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark. You, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. So God had a plan for the world. He had a provision to save those who found grace in his eyes. And then he had a project for Noah to actually participate in. Now remember this, please. Noah was a guy just like us. He was like you and me, somebody who loves the Lord and is trying to serve the Lord and living out our life with our family. And this story is so familiar to us, but really think about what it would have been like if it was you in this situation. If you put yourself into this text, God comes to you and he says, you know, Noah, Gene, I love you. I love you. I just want to have a relationship with you. You know what? A day of judgment is coming, and I'd like you to share with the world that a day of judgment is coming, because I don't want them to perish. I want them to come to repentance so that they might be saved. I have to put an end to the sin and suffering of this world. I want you to be a witness to the people of earth, shining a light to them and warning them. Oh, I'd also like you to build a, 450-foot boat with hand tools, and I'd like you to waterproof it, and I need you to gather up like 10 or 20,000 animals and enough food to feed them for a year and put them in that boat. Is that cool? I mean, this is an immense, crazy undertaking. We shouldn't take this for granted. We're not sure because the Bible doesn't say how long he was in building the ark, but some people think that it could have been upwards of 100 years building the ark and preparing it for the flood. 100 years with a hammer and chisel putting this stuff together. And again, this is an encouragement to me, devotionally speaking, as the Lord says, look at your world and see if you're like Noah in this situation. Because if Noah was called to live a righteous life for hundreds and hundreds of years, like 700 years, and if he was called to maybe spend 100 of those years building this monstrous boat and preaching the gospel to the world and having absolutely no converts at all in those years, if he was able to do this in the power of the Lord, then what am I capable of in the Holy Spirit's power and direction and leading? What does the Lord want to do in my life? If he was able to do this, then I am able to fulfill the calling that God has put on my heart. As the Spirit directs and works in my life, as he says, okay, I want you over here to serve in this capacity. I want you over here to reach out to that person or share the gospel in this way. I know this is possible. It's possible to carry out my mission because look at what God can do in this guy's life. And it's because God was with Noah and empowered him to fulfill this task. You know, specifically talking about the animals, the text says, hey, you need to gather up two of every kind of animal and put them in the ark. But then a few verses later immediately says, and I'm going to bring the animals to you. You don't have to go to Africa to find a lion. I'm bringing it to you. I bring them, you put them in. I set it up, you knock it down. This is the partnership that we see demonstrated in the Word of God. This is what God wants to do in and through our lives. Was there an incredible amount of work and labor involved? Absolutely. I mean, an immense amount of work. Mind-boggling. But what speaks to me, again, devotionally from this text, is that God desires to do an incredible and an immense work through my life and through your life as well. His desires is that our lives actually have weight and meaning. Not that we just exist here and at one point we die and enter into heaven. He says, no, I want you to have purpose. I want you to have meaning in your life. I want you to have weight. I want to build something with you. Let's build something together. Let's plow this field together. Let's do something together. Let's carry the message of hope and salvation to people. Let's make a difference in time and eternity. Your life is the ark. that God wants to accomplish. This incredible, mind-blowing thing that we could never fathom or understand or do on our own. God says, yeah, I want to do that in your life, one way or another, right where I've placed you. I understand that the word gopher wood here is the only time it's ever used in the Bible, this specific word. And it's because your life is meant to be a specific and unique work that God does. He says, yeah, I'm going to do something special in you, something immense and incredible, something that has value and weight and purpose that stands as a testimony to my grace and the coming judgment, one that serves real purposes. That's what God wants to do. That's who God is, and that's what he wants to do in your life, in my life. You are the avenue that God is using to share salvation to this lost and dying world. And on one hand, we look at this ship. It was a little more than half the size of the Titanic, being built by one old man and his three sons. And it seems like this immense undertaking, and it was. Yet God set it before him. He supplied Noah with what he needed. He brought in the animals by his power. He partnered with Noah in the work. God did not leave Noah alone to do this. We are not alone in this life. We're walking with God. When we're in rebellion with God, that's when we're away from where he wants us to be and away from his source of grace and power and help. Our lives are meant to have purpose. They're meant to be built by God into something magnificent and meaningful. That's what God wants for every one of his people. Along the way, God gave Noah very specific commands, as you saw in that text. Not because he's a power-hungry control freak, but because those commands had very real benefits for Noah and his family. Things like, here's how you waterproof this bad boy. If a global flood is coming, you probably want your boat to be waterproof. Okay, I mean, and this is, again, I think I just take this all for granted. Yeah, I did pitch and everything like that. But God says, okay, this is what I want you to do. This is the specific plan. These are the exact instructions I need you to do. And here's how you're going to do all of this stuff. And as we open up God's word, we find that the Lord has laid before us a wonderful relationship. We've seen that. A wonderful calling. We've seen that. But the Lord also has specific commands for his people to follow. Not because he's power hungry, but because it's for our benefit and for his purposes. The Bible says that those who love the Lord obey his commandments. And so we must be willing to carry out the mission that God has given us in the way that he's asked us to do it. Not half-hearted, not partially obedient, not using worldly methods, not mostly godly with just a little bit of godless on the side. That's not what we can do here. And as we're carrying out the mission God has placed on each of our lives, because he does desire to use each and every one of his people, we must not grow weary in well-doing. Sometimes the thing the Lord is going to do in our lives and through our lives, sometimes they take a long time, a really long time. But if we are walking with God, then we're going to receive the supply and the direction that we need in order to accomplish what he's set before us to do. Our text ends with a very remarkable verse, Genesis 6:22. Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. And we know what happens in chapter 7. The flood did come. The earth was judged. For our part, we know that a global judgment is coming again. The Bible is very clear on this. For our part, we are called to testify of the future reckoning that God must place on sin. We are called to preach to the world about the salvation of Christ and the forgiveness of sins and the grace that he's offering to people for all who are willing to walk with him. Just as it was for Noah, so it is for us that God is dealing with a life and death situation here. This is a very serious thing, and we need to understand the position that we have in the Lord. People around us are facing an eternity apart from Jesus Christ in hell right now. People are facing destruction and judgment. People are dying all around us, drowning in their sin, and they don't have to. And so the question I have to ask myself as a Christian is, do I even care? Do I even care that people are entering into a Christless eternity, or have I checked out from that? Have I misunderstood how much mercy and grace and forgiveness God has placed on my life? And that's something that we each need to wrestle with this morning as individuals before our God. But think about it this way too, as we think about our part to play in this plan that God has. What if Noah hadn't obeyed God? or what if Noah had partially obeyed God here? I think I thought that, and I thought my immediate reaction is, well, that's silly. I mean, he's Noah. This is the flood. Of course he's going to do it. But then you start thinking about Scripture, and you start thinking about, ooh, Adam and Eve. What if Adam and Eve didn't obey God, and now we have sin and suffering for all generations of the earth. Or we think about Abraham. Abraham, the Lord came to him, and he says, I want to do something really cool and specific through your family. I'm going to do that. And Abraham said, that's awesome. I'd like to do it my own way. And he fathered Ishmael. And to this day, I mean, in one sense, can we even imagine how much blood is on the hands of that decision that Abraham made to father Ishmael? As the descendants of Ishmael and the descendants of Isaac continue to just slaughter each other and all of the different circumstances and consequences of those decisions. What if Noah hadn't obeyed the Lord? What would the consequences have been? What happens when we don't obey God? I mean, it's unfathomable to understand that one person's life can have such an impact on the entire world. I don't say that to scare us or to condemn us, but to open our eyes to the fact that our lives here on the earth are of incredible worth. They are full of incredible impact on the world. One person can change this world for better or for worse as the Lord works in them. And as we either choose to walk with God or we choose to go away from God. And whether we're walking with God or not actually matters. We live in a life and death situation. And when we're obedient to God and understanding that His desire is to do something immense and glorious with our lives, then we're going to be used by Him to save and minister and extend grace to this world which is dying. That's the deal. But if we as Christians check out from the fact that judgment is coming, if we stop caring about that, if we stop watching, if we stop caring about the fact that people all around us are a few breaths away from an eternity in hell, they're drowning in their sin, then something is wrong. Something is very wrong. Then we're misunderstanding who God is and what He's done and what He wants to do in their lives. If we stop caring about living out our Christianity and walking with God in this life, something is wrong. That's not what we see Christianity as in the Bible. It places us in the Lot category, in the Samson category, not in the Noah category. And so if you're a Christian here this morning, your life is serious and it's important. But God has made a covenant with us as His people. He has constructed a relationship that is unlike anything we could ever imagine. He says, I'm partnering with you in this. It's going to be full of Jesus. It's going to be full of joy. It's going to be full of all of these things. And so what we need to do is live day by day in that relationship. We need to choose to actually walk with God in this life, not hiding from Him, embracing God, not ignoring Him. Seeing what's going on in the world around us, understanding what is going to happen in the very near future and preparing our lives for it, watching for the coming of the Lord, preaching the good news of Jesus Christ to those who are in desperate need of it, and following God fully, not partially. Can you imagine Noah following God partially in this story? Of course we can. Yet that's the choice that's before each and every one of us today. The days of Noah are what we see all around us, and we're called to a mindset and a mission so that the people around us can hear that there is hope for them and there's grace for them if they want it. Maybe you're not a Christian here this morning. You've never surrendered your life to God. You've never believed He is who He says He is and turned from your sin to walk with Him and accept His grace. If that's you, then you are like one of these other people in the time of Noah. And you are a very short time away from a coming judgment from which you cannot escape. Hell is a real place. You don't have to go there, but you must accept the invitation of Jesus Christ to be saved from it. If you call out to God, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, the Bible says you will be saved. Now, Christians, we have a life to live and a mission to accomplish on the earth, and we can't ignore it. Your Master is a God of love and grace who wants to do an incredible and unique work in your life. The mindset we are to have is detailed for us on the pages of Scripture, summarized in Philippians chapter 2, where it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We're given the explanation of how we're to live. And then the mission that we are called to is to walk with God, to preach His gospel, to obey the tasks He's partnered with us to accomplish, and to do what He set in our lives to do. Let's pray.